Buddy, how y'all doing today? Good to see you. My name's Pastor Nate. I'm a senior pastor here, and great to have you here. I hope to see some of you at the pizza with the pastors afterwards if you're newer here. Children, obviously, as you are, can go be dismissed for Brandywine Kids Church. Before we get into the message, why don't we take a moment and settle ourselves before the Lord, bring this message, but also some other churches in the area to the throne of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you woke us up this morning, that we're here, we're together as a family. And Lord, there's other brothers and sister churches meeting throughout the Brandywine Valley right now, Lord, that we want to lift up to you. We just want to lift up Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Chris as they are gathering to worship this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that as people come into the sanctuary, that your spirit would be present and you would do the work of implying the word, and that the gospel would be evident in and around that community. Lord, we pray for Willowdale Chapel and Pastor Greg and the staff there, Lord, as the families flood in there this morning, that, Lord, they would feel and sense the presence and the love of God, that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, that people would come to know who you are, be ministered to this morning. We also want to lift up Pastor McAdoo over at Union Baptist this morning, as he ministers and his team ministers each and every day and each week on Sundays, Lord, that you would use them to encourage the people's hearts, Lord, to bring the gospel, bring the word fresh in a new way this morning. So we pray, Lord, that your spirit would do work this morning around the Brandywine Valley and all the churches, Lord, and we lift them up. Lord, for us tonight, today, that as we, Lord, look at your word, Lord, would you impress it deep in our hearts? Would it cause life change and transformation and thinking about you in a new way this morning? Speak through me, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, when Nathan, he's our 8-year-old, he's our oldest, when he was about 3 or 4, he used to love to play with these little animal figures. Just little animals, and he'd line them up. We had a coffee table, and he'd line them up on the coffee table, just meticulously lining them up. It would take him an hour, and then he'd take them all down and just go and do it again. He'd set it all up again. You know, sometimes these kids just have these patterns. It's what they love to do. And so my father-in-law, Nathan's grandfather, decided, you know what? He loves these animals so much, he decided, you know what? I'm going to go on eBay, and I'm just going to get the big box of these animals. And so sure enough, Christmas comes around, and Nathan tears open the gifts, and there's all these animals. I think we have a little picture of that. And he's just shocked. Oh, my goodness, there's a polar bear. This is awesome, right? And so we take that home, and on the car ride home, Shannon and I are saying, man, well, at least we never have to buy another one of those again, right? He's got plenty of them. April comes around. This is his birthday. Turns 4. I say, Nathan, what do you want for your birthday? And he looks at me and just says, animals. I said, Nathan, you have hundreds of animals. How could you possibly want more? He just looks at me and said, I know, Daddy. Intense eyes, and goes, but I just want more. Just want more. And you know, when you're 3 or 4 years old, it's kind of cute. You know, it's innocent. We get to tell the story and we laugh about it. You know, as you get older, though, you start accumulating more stuff. You start going, I just want more. It's not so cute anymore, is it? You know, stuff, material wealth, money, our treasure, has a slaving effect on our souls, doesn't it? The more we get, the more we want of it, and it can end up controlling us even and owning us, even though we think we own it. Randy Alcorn, he's one of my favorite authors. He wrote a little book, quick read, if you're not like a big reader. You can see how little that is. It's called The Treasure Principle. Recommend this to you. Here's what he had to say about this topic, and he uses the illustration from physics. He says this, the greater the mass, the greater that hold that mass exerts. And the more things we own, the greater their total mass, the more they grip us and setting us in orbit around them until finally, like a black hole, they suck us in. Isn't that true? Don't you see it and feel it in your own life? I know I do. I've had that happen at different times in my life, that money and stuff will end up having its hooks in you. It's what you're thinking about a lot. And it has this control over us. And so what do we do? How do we fight this? Well, Alcorn continues. Here's what he says. Giving changes all that. It breaks us out of orbit around our possessions, and we escape their gravity, entering into a new orbit around treasures in heaven. Man, that's the secret. That generosity is the great orbit breaker to the slaving effects of our stuff in our life. Being people of radical generosity, and that's what we want to talk about today. This kind of orbit-breaking, Holy Spirit-fueled generosity, that the living a vibrant life, putting Christ on the throne of our life, will cause in our life. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And let me just say right off, when we talk about money in a church context, it comes with a lot of baggage, doesn't it? You talk about money, people say, man, all the church does is talk about money. They just want our money. And you know, there's some good reasons sometimes that people feel that way. Because there's churches and church leaders who have used guilt and manipulation to get people to give, sometimes even using false teaching to get people to give. There's churches and church leaders that have used the money and the generosity of the people to line their own pockets and get rich or abuse the funds that are given. And so a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders have said, you know what, because people think that, yo, we're just not going to talk about money. We're just not going to talk about any of this stuff. And we'd rather that than people think that maybe we'll do something wrong with it. And I used to feel the same way. I'd say, you know what, better just not even talk about it in church. But the more I read Scripture and the more I started giving on my own, I started saying, man, this is not caring for God's people. For church leaders not to talk about this is actually cowardice. Let me give you another illustration from parenting, right? Let's just say you say, hey, as a parent, a lot of parents, or there's been accounts of parents who have abused their children. And sometimes when they abuse their children, their kids end up, you know, just a mess later in life. And so you know what? I never want to be accused of abusing my parent or my child. And I never want my kid to think that I'm abusive. And so, you know what? I'm just not going to discipline. What'd you say? Say, man, you don't really care about your kid, right? You care more about what your kid, you care more that your kid likes you, right? Or you care more about what other people think of you. That's more cowardice than it is care. Why? Because if you care about your kid, you're going to discipline them, right? It's the right thing to do. Well, friends, that's exactly why we need to talk about money. That's why we need to talk about generosity. You know, that God has in his scripture over 2,000 passages that talk about this topic of giving and generosity and money and stewardship. You think God has a lot to say about it? You think he has an opinion about it? Sure does. But more than all of that, to not talk about this topic would actually be robbing you of one of the greatest joys that God has given us in generosity. And so we're going to talk about it at this church. That doesn't mean we're going to talk about it every week, and we're not going to guilt and manipulate you, but we want to be able to provide you a balanced diet of teaching here at Brandywine Valley. That means that downstairs in the classrooms, you're going to have these kinds of topics shared. We're going to have seminars. We have classes on this. Small groups, we encourage them to talk about it. We're going to recommend resources like this. In the future, we'll do a series on stewardship to give you a much more well-rounded picture. But today, we're not going to be covering the A to Z of everything that has to do with stewardship, right? But I want to give you and unlock a few principles of generosity that come from what I believe is probably the most well-rounded text on God's heart and God's vision for our stuff. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you, go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 here in this text. Let me give you a little context here. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. This is the second letter that we've received. It's actually the fourth letter that he's written to them, but it's the second one that we have. And Paul is talking to this relatively wealthy congregation in Corinth, And this congregation, he applauds them for doing something great. There's a church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem is going through a severe trial. There's poverty there. They're in great need. They're being persecuted. And this church was one of the first to say, you know what? We want to be able to give a gift to this church in Jerusalem. But they only made their first part of the pledge. They pledged essentially two parts, and they gave their first pledge, and they haven't yet given their second. And so Paul's writing to them in this particular section to say, hey, you have yet to complete your pledge. But instead of shaking his finger at them and saying, you better do that because you promised, right, or some kind of guilt, rather, he doesn't do that, but rather he wants to give them a vision. He wants them to catch a vision for generosity in the heart of God that would break their orbit around their own stuff and possessions and unleash them to live the kind of life generosity that God's called them to. And friends, if we apply these same four, I'm going to call them orbit breakers, okay, this morning, we will also experience that same kind of freedom and live lives of generosity. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about four orbit breakers from this text on the way to living a life of generosity. Here's the first orbit breaker. Embrace generosity as joyful worship. Embrace generosity as joyful worship. Paul's going to talk about this. Look at verse 8, or in chapter 8, verse 1. Paul's going to give an example of a church. Here's what he says. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Not usually a statement, two things you'd hear together in the same statement. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In fact, he says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now, this is an incredible story of this church. And you get this sense that Paul experienced something that really shocked him. I mean, overwhelmed him. And I'd imagine that the Apostle Paul is not easily overwhelmed. And he is just completely shocked at this church. Because here's a church who is beyond poor, right? Destitute church. And what do? They give beyond their ability. They give what they, in fact, they don't even have. And you get the sense from Paul that he was just almost uncomfortable with this gift. That he was like, you know what, guys, please don't give. Like, we should be giving to you. And they're like, no, Paul. You are not going to rob us of this opportunity to give. He's like, are you sure? I feel uncomfortable with this. They urgently pleaded with him, Paul, we are going to give, and you are going to take this gift. Yeah, I had a similar experience to this. One time, maybe you have, if you've ever gone to a third world country, maybe on a missions trip or something, and you've seen some of this happen. I was in Guatemala one particular time, and we were on a side of a garbage dump. Where there was a community there, and they had a pastor that was reaching out to him, and his great little church was on the side of this garbage dump. And they had a couple of chickens in a pen and for their little village. And our team was there, and they took one of the chickens, they killed it, and they wanted to give us a feast. And we're standing there saying, I felt so uncomfortable. I was like, oh my goodness. Oh, I can't believe they just did that to us. I feel so uncomfortable. I mean, I've got protein bars in the car, right? I could probably go without a meal or two. And so we're saying, man, we feel so uncomfortable. But they just were so overwhelmed by that we would come. They were so overwhelmed that God had brought them salvation that they were just like, no, what? We just want to show you how much we love you and we love God. And it makes a profound impact on you when you see it. And that's kind of what's going on here with Paul and why he's like, man, I've just got to tell you about this. Now, where does this kind of spirit of generosity come from? It says it right in the text. Look at verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Sound familiar? They put Jesus on the throne of their life. See, they saw that God had saved them. This is kind of their mentality. They're thinking, you know what? I cannot believe that we are recipients of the grace of God, the free gift of salvation. And what else would you do but have that just overwhelm you and overflow into generosity for others? God gave us an undeserved gift, so we're going to give other people an undeserved gift. That's their attitude, right? That comes from a heart of joy. It comes from lives who have been changed by the gospel. They just had to partake in it, even if they only had a tiny bit of treasure on earth. Friends, this is worship, right? This is what worship is. I think far too often we think of giving as merely duty, right? The offering plate comes by, you say, all right, what do I got? I guess I'm supposed to put something in there. But friends, giving or worship is far more than just what happens up here with the worship team. Right, it's when the offering goes by, that's worship. It's when you support a missionary, that's worship. It's when you're serving and you're giving to a homeless shelter or a Sunday breakfast mission or many other ministries, that's worship. It's when you take somebody into your home and feed them and clothe them and give them a place to sleep. Listen, friends, that's worship. And it comes from an overflow of what God's doing in our hearts. And that's exactly what Paul says in the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says this, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's he saying? Listen, at the end of the day, it's a heart issue. What is it? What you give should be a reflection about what God is doing in your life. Now, that's not some kind of loophole to say, you know what, I'm not going to give because I don't feel like it. Paul's not saying that giving is a feeling, right? So it's not a loophole, but he's saying the principle of it is it should reveal where our heart is. And friends, I think that the most joy-filled people in this world are people who are generous. And those are people I want to be friends with, right? I want to be friends with generous people. They're there for you. They're going to support you. They're going to be with you. I want to serve with generous people. I want to lead and follow with generous people. And their lives are filled with joy. You know, recently, you know, I just talked about my son when he was 4. He's 8 now, and he's been learning some of this principle. And he taught me a little bit something about this because Nathan, Aiden's birthday was coming up, and he was just so excited to buy a nice gift using his own allowance money for his brother. And each day before leading up to when we were going to buy that gift, Nathan kept asking, is it time now? Can we go to the store now? You know, how many more days until we can go get it? And so finally we go to Target, we pick up a gift, and he's got his money, and he gives it to the cashier, and he gets home, he wants to wrap it up, and he's much more excited about seeing Aiden open it than Aiden was in getting it, right? And I saw that, and I was like, man, that's it. Like, that's what giving should be about. He gets it. Why is it sometimes it's so hard for us to learn that we actually get more in giving than we do in getting, right? It's joy-filled worship. And friends, if we don't get that, none of the rest of these orbit breakers we're going to talk about would make sense. We got to get that first. Comes from an overflow of our worship, and it's filled with joy. Don't rob yourself of the experience of worshiping God and experience a life of joy through giving. Here's the second orbit breaker we're going to talk about. You want to break the orbit around your stuff, raise the bar on giving. Raise the bar on giving. Now, this isn't Nate telling you this. This is God telling you this, inspiring Paul to write these words. Listen to what he says in chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Now, remember, he just compared the giving of the Macedonians. He just talked about the Macedonians. Now listen to what he says after this. Verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. Listen to what he says. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Wait, Paul, who are you comparing it to? The Macedonians? But not just the Macedonians. Listen who else he compares it to. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Wow. You see what Paul just did? And Paul just totally raised the bar on the expectations of generosity. He says, you want to compare yourself? You want to test the sincerity? You want to see what kind of heart of worship you have? I want to compare it with the Macedonians who were like crazy and extreme, and Jesus. You can't get a whole lot higher bar than that. I love that he compares it to Jesus, because the gospel, friends, is really a story about the generosity of God. That Jesus Christ, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, who has heaven and the throngs of heaven, the angels, and all the riches of the universe, would leave that abode, take on human flesh. I mean, dirty and smelly, and we get tired, and we have aches and pains, and he was a carpenter. It's not like he was, you know, of the upper wealthy class of the day. And not only did he come in humble means and in poverty, but he gave everything he had. He gave his very life. He gave everything. He died on the wood of a cross, agonizing death to take on our sin problem, the fact that you and I are separated from a holy God and we need a redeemer. And he died for us on the cross. He died for our sins. He became poor, and he exchanged his riches for our poverty. So we take on his riches, and he took on our poverty. Man, what a beautiful picture of generosity. And friends, before I go any further, if you have yet to embrace and accept the riches of God and exchange your poverty for his riches on the cross, friends, why would we go any longer in sitting in our sin, in our poverty spiritually? Friends, accept that. We just heard read earlier in worship the verse from Romans that said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There's salvation as a free gift for us. I hope you will consider that before you leave. Don't leave today before you would make that eternal decision. But this example tells us exactly the heart of God, that giving is really sacrificial. That giving, we should be raising the bar, that we should be putting our foot down on the accelerator of giving. And friends, if we're not giving until it hurts, right? If giving doesn't hurt our bottom line when it comes to our budget, when it comes to our statement at the end of the month, man, that's not really biblical sacrificial giving. Because biblical sacrificial giving is going to hurt. It's going to squeeze you a little bit. You're going to feel it at the end of the day. But any short-term sacrifice will be all worth it. And that brings us to the third orbit breaker that we want to talk about here this morning. You want to break that orbit of stuff around your life? Expect an abundant return of investment. Expect an abundant return of investment, or what we call the ROI, right? Look at chapter 9, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 9, 6. In God's economy, here's what he says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God has a way in his economy of taking anything that you give and making sure in his economy, he's going to be bringing back blessing into your life. Now, if I just stop there, that might sound like a prosperity gospel, which we don't preach at this church. We don't believe it's biblical. But listen to what Paul said. How does generosity, how does that sowing come back to us? Listen to what he says, and it continues to say in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He ties our needs, our physical needs, to abounding in good works, right? Then he goes on, as it is written, He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of more accumulating of stuff? No. Who will enlarge and harvest your bank account? No. Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Right? See, God's not out to make you rich and to make you wealthy so that you can take these things and use them for your own needs. No, no, no. This is what he says. ROI equals supplying both the material and the spiritual needs that you need to meet your needs so that you would it would increase your ministry effectiveness. See, God is out to make us more effective in ministry, to bring a harvest so that as we give and we give generously, it would come back in supplying our need and making the soil fertile for the gospel to be sown, for people to come to Christ, for people to be discipled, for souls to be reached. That's what God's after. He's after blessing you to be a blessing, not blessing you so you can, you know, spend it on your own consumption. So that's how he supplies it. Look, let's continue reading. Look at verse 11, the second half of verse 11. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So ROI also equals God getting more glory as people overflow in thanksgiving to God. That's one of the ways, that's one of the things that come back in a return of investment. And we've seen that here at BVBC. I've heard stories about this church, and we see this, right? When we hear stories of what God's doing through our Love and Action ministry, right? And we have a testimonial up here. What do you do? You probably do the same thing I do. When I hear a testimony like that, I'm like, man, thank you, God. This is awesome. God, that you would supply this. I'm praising God. Same thing happens when you hear a story from, you know, of somebody in the mission field who God's using them to till the soil and people are coming to Christ and being discipled. What do? You come back here and you say, praise God. That's awesome. When we hear but God's coming back from the SALT ministry and sharing what God's doing overseas, we say, praise God. Thank you, God. Same thing happens when as people are giving to this church and God is using this church to change people's lives. People are coming to Christ. People are being discipled. This church is being used for ministries like ESL and ministries like our financial peace ministry and Brandywine Kids and MOPS and all the things we got going on for kids, the preschool. When we're using this building to bring the gospel and help people come to know him, what do? You say, man, praise God. That's part of the return of investment is getting to overflow and giving God more glory. But friends, all of these things are just the ROI this side of heaven. God also promises a guarantee of return, right? That's better than putting your money in the stock market or better putting your money in the real estate market. There's a guaranteed return of investment eternally. Jesus says over and over again in Matthew 6 and Luke 14, that anybody who's storing up treasures in eternity, right, through their giving here on earth will be rewarded abundantly. We are storing up treasures in heaven when we give. So church, expect a massive return of investment when you give, and let that be a fuel for you to want to give more and more and more and break you out of the orbit around your stuff. And here's the last one we want to talk about, the fourth, the final orbit breaker. You want to live a life free of that slavery to stuff. Fourthly, focus on supplying the spiritual front lines. Focus on supplying the spiritual front lines. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Paul says this, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but rather that there might be equality." What are you talking about, Paul? Look at verse 14. "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need," that is the church in Jerusalem, "so that in turn, their plenty, maybe in the future, when they are back on their feet, right? They and you might be in a difficult time, their plenty will supply what you need so that there would be a sense of equality." See, what he's saying here is right now in the church in Jerusalem, there is a major spiritual battle taking place, and it's coming in the form of famine, and it's coming in the form of persecution. And that's where the battle lines for Jesus are hot in Jerusalem. He's saying right now, hey, you have extra, right? Take your plenty and divert it over to where the need is the greatest. So friends, what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to realize and recognize where's the battlefront taking place? Where's the battle the hottest? Where are the supply lines kind of weakest right now and being pinched? And let's open up those supply lines and send funding to places that need it the most, where the battle is the hottest. All right, so we get to participate in that battlefield. We get to participate in the hot battles that are right here in the Brandywine Valley that are happening around us. Right, we get to participate in the battle lines that are happening globally, overseas through our missionaries. Right, but those battle lines are all over the place. Those battlefields are even in our backyard. We open up our eyes and see it. God would shape us to then be able to supply where the battle is the hottest. Like we said 2 weeks ago, friends, we are in a spiritual battle. This is not, we shouldn't adopt a peacetime mentality. We should be adopting a wartime mentality. So the wrong question to ask in a time of war is, what's the minimum amount I can give to check the box and get on with my life? It's not the question to ask during the heat of a spiritual battle. The better question to ask is, how can I rearrange or manage my affairs so that I can give more and send out more supplies to where the battle is being fought and the supplies are low? Some of us at Brandywine, by the way, get this. I haven't got to know all of you, but I've heard stories. There's generosity within this church. And there's people that have given faithfully, given sacrificially here. People have given to build this building so that we can have a home base of ministry operation where people can come to know Christ and worship him and meet him and grow, and we could use this then to be able to send supplies out all over the world. Some of you have given to support missionaries overseas, missionaries here in our own backyard. You've given to ministries around Wilmington and the Brandywine Valley. And you can attest, and I could bring up story after story, a person up here who would say, yes, give, because I have joy in my life and I know what God's doing. I've seen the return of investment. Give, give, give. They could preach this message. There's some of us that are just starting to get this, right? We're just starting to break that orbit around our stuff, and we're saying, man, I want more of that. How do I get in on that more? But I know with a church this size, there's many of us that are probably kind of on the sidelines of the battle, and you're kind of watching it, saying, man, yeah, I don't know. I don't really give much. Or maybe I empty my pockets maybe on a Sunday morning, but I haven't really thought about like my strategy for giving and giving until it hurts. And maybe you're doing that because you're uneducated about it, right? Well, we want to help you with that. But maybe you're doing it because you're just afraid, right? There's fear and there's doubt. Say, well, what if I give and I don't get something back? Well, what if I give and I kind of run out of money, or I have to sacrifice something I really love? I don't want to do that. I have goals. I have financial goals. Listen, I get it. I've been there. I fight that battle. I've been there. I want to give you a few thoughts, some suggestions on your journey to generosity, just some practical things. Here's the first one. If you're kind of sitting on the sidelines with this, my first suggestion would be to do a trial run. Do a trial run. Say, okay, you know what? For the next 6 months, I'm going to start giving. We're going to determine in our heart, either myself or me and my family, my wife and I or whatever, we're going to determine in our heart how much we're going to give, and we're just going to start giving. And test that. See what God does. See how he brings a return of investment, maybe in ways that you did not anticipate. See how it fills you with joy. See how all of a sudden you're like really interested in the things of God and where the battles are fought. Why? Because you now have skin in the game, right? You got money in the game. Watch what he does. I love the story out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where the people of God were just neglecting giving. You know what God says in response? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. You think God's passionate about generosity? Yeah, I think so. Test him on it. Do a trial run. Here's the second thing, real practical now. Ready? All right. Itemize your budget and pull out 10 items in your budget that you can do without. Now, if you don't have a budget, that's a good place to start. You know, like, set a budget up. We can help you with that. We have a class, Financial Peace University. We can help you with that. Go online. You got great resources, but get a budget. Okay, that's a good place to start. If you don't have a budget, itemize, go through your, you know, your Discover card bill or your bank statement and just go down line by line. And maybe, by the way, if you're a married couple, this would be a good date night, right? Schedule a date night. I mean, what's more romantic than talking about money? So schedule a date night so you can, you and, you know, your honey can write down and decide together. You want to do this together, by the way. Don't just be like, okay, this is what I'm doing. They're like, what? Do this together and say, you know what, maybe we don't need that. You know, let's take a look at our shoe budget and maybe we take a little bit out of that. Now listen, hold on. I like my shoes, okay? That was actually directed more toward me. But okay, maybe it's, you know what, maybe it's your hunting budget, right, guys? Or whatever, maybe it's a toy you take. Maybe something simple like, you know, we're going to cut back on cereal this week, right? We're going to cut back on, dare I say, coffee. Whatever it is, just you just come up with 10 items and say, you know what, we're going to give these up, and instead, for this period, this quarter or whatever, we're going to take that money and we're just going to give it. I challenge you on that. And you know what? I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. Here's what I want you to do. If you're serious about that, email me this week. Just go to natek889@gmail.com. Come and talk to me. Call Karen and say, I want into that challenge. We're going to do it with you. Shannon and I talked about it and we agreed. All right, and we're going to go through our list and we're going to itemize it and we're going to be there right along with you. I challenge you, do that. Take that challenge, 10-item challenge, and give it to the Lord. All right, here's the last thing. And this is going to set us up for a further conversation, another message in a few weeks from now, and it's this point. Let your heart break for the things that break God's heart. You want to start giving generously? Get your eyes to start seeing the spiritual darkness that's in our world. Get your eyes to see the challenges that are right here in our backyard, the violence, the poverty, the injustice, the broken families, the abuse, the neglect. Get belly to belly with it. And your heart is going to begin to break for the things that break God's heart. But don't just close your eyes and kind of get in your own little world and say, man, I'm just going to surround myself with people who are just like me and, you know, people that are kind of upper middle class or whatever. Get your eyes on things where you see the devastation of the enemy in and around the city and around the world. That will begin to give you a heart of generosity. I pray that we'd be people that are generous and that would, as God begins to shake us up, that he would change our priorities and break those orbits around our stuff and cast our orbit into our treasures in eternity. Let's pray. Father, would you do a work in our hearts so that we are have a holy discontentment with our budgets, Lord, a holy discontentment with our giving, Lord, if that's an area that we are not excelling in. Lord, we thank you for those who are so generous within this church. Lord, help us to increase as we fix our eyes on you and put you at the center of our lives, that you would move our hands away from trying to control our money. And Lord, change us because we've been under your teaching here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we wrap things up for today, a few things that we want to let you know about. First of all, last week we introduced Brandywine Kids, a really push that we want to do for Brandywine Kids. We want to see as many people get involved in helping with our Brandywine Kids ministry. We've got a wonderful blessing in having tons of kids, and those rooms are overflowing, but we need more teachers. And we asked you if you get on board, and so many of you, we are so overwhelmed and encouraged. So many of you told us, yeah, I want in, I want to participate, I want to serve. So thank you so much for that. We just want to show you the kind of blessing and the kind of impact you can make. Here's a little video that shows some of the key leaders, Christian leaders, and their thoughts about kids' ministry. Check this out. Hey, do you hear that, baby? He's saying, amen. Amen. You are making an investment, whether it's through Awana or it's MOPS or it's here at Brandywine Kids. You're making an investment. We want to thank you for that. Sam has a couple other announcements.
Well, first off, and we did this last service, and it was really helpful. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, Nate and Shannon and the family had a chance to experience something that they had never experienced before Brandywine, and that was the Fall Festival.
Yeah.
Can you share some with us at staff? Can you share with us some of your impressions?
By the way, I went incognito, so you might not even recognize me. I was an Australian cowboy, so you might not have known who I was, but I was there. We had a blast. We were really just overwhelmed. We thought it was such an amazing event. We didn't know what to expect. We walked in, there's greeters here, and the bounce house was just, you know, going bouncy. It was going crazy. Tons of kids in there. And it was just so well organized in all the different rooms, face painters and music and food. And there were tons of people there, not just people from our congregation, but people that you've invited to be a part of that. Your neighbors and friends from school. And I met more people that didn't go to this church. It was just incredible. And we saw many of them actually come to church and want to be involved in different ministries that we're doing here. So we just want to say thank you so much. We had like 100 volunteers to come out to that. So thank you so much for that.